in the book of John, and we had gotten over to chapter 6. And so before I begin where I left off in the verse last Sunday, let me review just a little bit. Jesus has just taken a few loaves and a couple of fishes, a few fish, and he has fed a multitude of actually over 5,000. He's performed a miraculous work, and he's done it on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. Well, he then puts the disciples in a boat, pushes them in a boat, just literally pushes them, tells them to go across to Capernaum, and he causes a storm on the sea, and then he himself walks on the water, and it catches up with them. They see him, he gets in the boat with them, and then they continue across the lake and land on the western side, or the northwestern side. So he's performed an absolute, undeniable miracle. He's fed over 5,000 people. They watched all this. Now, if Jesus had wanted to be accepted by the miracles that he performed, and he had wanted them to receive him as their king or their Messiah, because he was able to feed them and provide them with all their physical needs, Jesus could have done that. But the miracles that he performed were always to prove, look, I am the Son of God. I am who I claim to be. And you need to trust me so you can have eternal life, escape my Father's condemnation, and not. His message was always a spiritual one. And what he wanted them to accept was him as the answer to their spiritual problem. He came so that after the Lord gave the law, and realizing they could not keep it, would acknowledge to themselves how sinful they were, and would turn to him as the only answer to their inherited sin problem. That was why he came. He came to save souls. He didn't come to feed the whole population of Israel. He didn't come to heal everybody in Israel of their sicknesses. Could he have done that? Certainly. But that's not why he came. Now, you've got a lot of people today, preachers on television, that are attracting massive crowds of people who want to be healed of their sickness. They're playing on them. They're using. It's an ungodly thing to do. It's wrong. But I guarantee you, it'll draw a huge crowd. It always will. But why are they there? They want to be healed. Well, that's only natural. Is that wrong? No, they want to be healed. But they're not there, most of them, to seek the spiritual will of God for their lives and their hearts, and to let God make a transformation in their lifestyle. They're there to get healed so they can live longer. You say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't either. It's great. That's what they want. But they're not there for a spiritual reason. Now, every one of you sitting here, I believe, knows Christ as your Savior. Well, how'd you come to know Him? Well, first, you believed that there was a God. Why'd you believe that? Well, I just did, you say. No. God's Holy Spirit worked on you. And you came to believe there was a God. Oh, you had reservations and doubts about a lot of things. But you came to believe there was a God. And you came to believe there was a God because He worked on your heart. You say, well, so-and-so told me, and my dad told me, and my mom told me, and I believed it because they said it. Okay, but you believed, didn't you? And he used them as instruments to get you to understand there was a God. Then the Holy Spirit began to let you see that you weren't like that God. That there were a lot of imperfections in the way you did things. That you were self-centered. And he convicted you and bothered you about it. Now at this point in time, that's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Distance yourself from the Holy Spirit, or you come to Christ and trust Him to save your soul. That's the way it goes. That's the way it's always gone. Now, I'm telling you, Because these people who had followed Jesus, and they did, when they saw he was gone, they all ran and got in boats. And they also started paddling across the Jordan. Mass multitudes of them. Those that didn't get in boats just run around the northern periphery of the lake. Why did they go? They wanted more bread. You say, well, I wouldn't have gone that, done that. Well, you live in a country of prosperity. That wasn't a country of prosperity. And if somebody could feed them, brother, they'd follow him to hell and back if he could feed them. So they came to the other side of the lake where Jesus was, and that's where we're going to pick up. And he just flat tells them what their problem is. Do you know that most of these people on television that you watch, these preachers that lay hands on people and heal them, that's why they have such vast multitudes. The people want something physical from God. They either want God to prosper them and make them rich, or to make them well, or to help them become enjoyers of this life. And these preachers play on it. Those preachers ought to be ashamed of what they're doing. Some of them consciences are sealed over. Some of them know what they're doing. So we came to the other side of the lake, and we began in verse 24. When the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? They said, how'd you get here? He didn't tell them he walked on water. They said, whence camest thou here? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me. When you came to Jesus, what were you looking for? A miracle? A healing? Food, clothing, shelter? What are you looking for? Well, the Holy Spirit of God had convicted you. You needed something. There was something in your life that was missing. So you came to Jesus. You sought him. And he found you. He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you didn't look at those miracles and say, this man is from God. This man is the Messiah. This man is the one God has sent to save me from my sins. He said, you looked at me, you saw the miracles, and you sought me because you wanted more food, because you wanted me to keep on performing miracles for you, so it would be to your physical advantage. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Most people down here come into this world, most people, they spend their whole life laboring. Now they may be poor, they may be rich, or they may be lower middle class or upper middle class, but they labor. They get married. They have a wife. They have children. Some of them love their wives. Some of them love their children. They work, usually both the man and the woman, usually. They provide for their children. Many of them try to raise their children morally correct. They try to make them politically correct in their thinking so they'll blend in with the rest of the general population. And they work very hard at it. They spend their whole life down here. Then their kids leave home, and they love their mom and dad. And they have children, and the grandparents dote over them, and they visit them. And they spend their whole lives laboring for the meat which perisheth. All these things are temporal. All these things are going to pass away. If you think I'm saying they're bad people, well, some of them are. Some Christians are bad people. But if you think I'm saying these are bad people, you're wrong. They're just normal, everyday Americans. But they're all over the world. And they're laboring for meat that perisheth here. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. He said, I just got through feeding you. He said, quit laboring for that. He said, that's not why I came. But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And let's take the standard church member. Let's take the standard Missionary Baptist church member. Let's assume that they're saved. Let's assume they're members of a Missionary Baptist church and they're saved. Well, they get saved. And then, what do they want next? They want their children to be saved. Who will? You understand that hell awaits those who don't know Christ. They're very concerned about it. But once their children get saved, well, everything's fine. And they spend the rest of their life out in the world, laboring, raising their children, and they live their whole lives out there laboring for things they can have here because they mean more to them than the things of God. And when they get to heaven, they don't have a reward waiting for them. Their children don't have a reward waiting for them. They go to heaven by grace through faith. But after they get saved, God means for them to labor for the things that don't perish and the things that are eternal. If you really love your children, you're going to teach them about Jesus. If you really love your children, you're going to make an effort to show them that you love Jesus. And when you do that, that makes a tremendous influence on your children. My children love me. Your children love you. Your grandchildren love you. Your nieces and your nephews love you. I'm 71 years old. Some of you are in that general age bracket or a little older. You know your children love you. You know your grandchildren love you. You know your husband loves you. You know your wife loves you. You know they care for you. They respect you. They watch you more than you know. God meant for you to set an example for them. Some people can talk about the Lord endlessly. Loudmouth extroverts like me. Some people can't say much. But they can show their love for Christ. The fact that you're here this morning shows that you love Him. And your children will see that. Oh, you may not see an immediate result from it, but your kids respect you. That's true for mothers. It's true for fathers. God expects us to set an example for our children. God doesn't expect you to climb Mount Everest. He just expects you to be faithful. That's the greatest example you can set for your children. You can't set a better one. Why are you here this morning? You're not here to see the Lord perform a miracle. You're not here because you expect Him to fill your belly. You're not here because you expect Him to heal you of cancer. You're here because He saved your soul. And you're here because you're thankful. Believe me, you set a much greater example before your children in your faithfulness to the Lord and His church than you'll ever imagine. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. The miracles were to show that God had sealed the Son as His only begotten and given Him all His power. Paul said, in Him dwelleth all the fullness that God hath bodily. He said, come to God spiritually, come through me. God has sealed Him. Listen, when I was young, I labored for a lot of things that were temporal. But when you get old, Paul and I were talking about it. Last night I had a dream. I hadn't had a dream like that in my whole life. I'm not telling you it was prophetic dream or anything else. But there was Johnny McCrae, lost as a goose that I grew up with. There was Floyd Webb, lost as a goose. I haven't thought about, dreamed about them. They haven't been in my dreams all these years. Yet I grew up with them. We were three inseparable buddies. Floyd was a Catholic. John McCrae was a Methodist. They were both lost. And I woke up this morning and I suddenly realized, I wonder if they're dead. I wonder if they're dead. I wonder why I had that dream. It was so strange. And I got up and I prayed for both of them. I don't know if they're dead or alive. I witnessed Floyd. Even after I came back from overseas. Never could make much of a dent in him. He's a good old boy. He'd like him. But Johnny moved away and I never got to see Johnny. We were the inseparable three. We grew up together. So now I pray for them. You know what? When you get to be my age, you know you don't have long. I'm trying to set an example for my kids. I'm trying to set an example for you. I'm trying to live for Christ. I'm trying to do what He wants. I'm trying to go where He wants me to go and do what He wants me to do. He doesn't expect me to climb Mount Everest. Well, what does He expect me to do? Well, here I am, doing it right now. Teaching out of the Word of God what I know to be the truth. Notice what He said next. Then said they unto Him, now notice, He's told them, look, I'm not here to fill your belly. He's trying to explain it to them. These people aren't interested in God. They don't have any use for God, except what God can give them. Notice what they say. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, show us how you did that. Tell us how we can make our own bread. Tell us how we can get this type of miraculous bread that you produced on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He said, tell us what we have to do to get this bread. You ever watch television? What do these preachers tell you? Robert Tilton will say, It just came to me. God just spoke to me. There's someone out there that needs to prosper. They need to prosper. Then he'll read a seed out of the Old Testament and say, You need to prosper. I see you there now. He said, you need to do this. And he'll tell them what they need to do to prosper. How they can have more money. How they can have all their debts paid off. How they can send in their money, prayer request. You say, well, they don't always ask for money. They know when you send in that prayer request, you're going to send in money to make sure it happens. He said, put them all in one big pile. We'll pray over them. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Show us how to do it. So we can do this, and we'll get this bread for the rest of their lives. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. He said, you want to work the works of God? He said, now this sums it all up, why He came. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. He said, believe on Me. Believe I'm the Son of God. He said, that's the work of God. You didn't save yourself, did you? It was the work of God, wasn't it? If you saved yourself, you don't know the Lord. It was the work of God. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then He said, for we are His workmanship. God made us. For we are His workmanship. Well, how did He make us? Created in Christ Jesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, so we could labor for the meat that's eternal and goes on. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that He should walk in. You know why Paul and Ada are here this morning? It's because they got saved. And because after they got saved, they decided to do what God wanted. And they got baptized by immersion, by proper authority. And why are they here this morning? Unto good works. The very fact that you're here this morning is a type of a work. And do you know why you're here? Because God foreordained that you would do that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. That's why I'm here. I wish sometimes I could take a little credit, but I can't. I was drawn by the Holy Spirit. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I responded to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saved me. He put Christ in me. And here I am, doing what I was created to do by his workmanship, standing in front of you and teaching and preaching his word. People are very nice to me. They give me all kind of compliments. And they say, oh, Brother McElmurray, you're this good teacher, this teacher, so forth and so on. You know what? If all that is true, then I have to honestly say before God, whatever good comes out of my life, God did. And whatever good comes out of your life, God did. The only problem is, will we let him do it? God tells us what we're supposed to do after we get saved. We're supposed to be baptized. God tells us what to do after we get saved. We're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to worship him in his church. It was foreordained by God that we do that. And the question is, are we willing to submit to the will of God's Spirit? They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then? They said, give us another sign, Lord. Do us a miraculous work. Heal this old lady over here. Breathe on her. Just breathe on her real hard, Lord. And maybe she'll fall on the floor and throw away her crutches and start walking like they do on Benny Hinn. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? He had just fed a multitude of them, more than 5,000, with just a few fish and loaves. What else did they want? More bread. They wanted to be able to produce physical things that would be a blessing to their physical lives. Then they went on to tell him, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. See, God provided for Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Manna from heaven. Manna from heaven every morning. They got used to that. They liked that. A lot of people will serve God for what they can get out of him. And a lot of people, after they get saved, they'll serve him if it's to their physical advantage, if he'll bless them with prosperity or heal their daughters, their wives, their mothers of cancer. But if he doesn't come through for them, they stop serving him. We've had a lot of people in this church in the years I've been here, 30 years. I've seen wives who just finally got tired of it and wouldn't put up with their husbands anymore. And I don't blame them for what those husbands did. And they just left them. Well, I could predict what was going to happen. All of a sudden, the husband shows up. And he gets real religious. And he comes in here because he wants his wife back. He didn't come in here because he's trying to satisfy or please God. You say, well, do you tell him that? Oh, no. I give him the benefit of the doubt, and I'm just as nice as pie to him. Pretty soon they'll say, I want to talk to you. You don't know how many times this has happened. I say, okay, and I'll sit down and talk to him. He'll say, I'm trying to do right now, and I want you to talk to my wife about coming back to me. I say, all right, I'll tell you what, you keep coming to church here for a while, and I'll talk to her. So he comes three or four times. She doesn't come back to him. Well, that ends that. Pretty soon he goes out and finds somebody else. He never loved her anyway. Love is more than need. I've seen a lot of marriages based on need. And before God, I have to confess, Lord, I need Imogene. I need her. But I also love her. for who she is and what she is. And if a husband and wife stay together, the wife loves the husband for what he is, and the husband loves the wife for what she is. I've seen some marriages hang together that have amazed me, that were just one-sided. But I'm thankful they held together. And I do what I can to patch up marriages with baling wire and spit and chewing gum. But the only kind of a marriage that holds together is where both of them truly respect and love one another. There's a lot of give and take in marriage. In my marriage, it was mostly I take and Imogene gives. I hope that's changed. It has a little, but not as much as it should. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he himself, Christ, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I tasted that bread for the first time 59 years ago. And boy, did it taste good. What's he talking about? Man, the night I went home, after I finally asked the Lord to save me and went forward, you talk about being filled with a bread that tasted marvelous. That night, it was wonderful. It was marvelous. Remember Russell? Remember I told you at camp, I said, that boy's saved. You and Charlie wanted to wait a while, and I said, fine. I thought that was the right thing to do. That boy was saved. He started running all over camp. He just told everybody in camp, I got saved. I got saved. You need to get saved. I don't know anything like it. And he was saved. I'll tell you something else. It wasn't long till that good taste wore off. And I knew something was wrong here. Now, wait a minute. I'm not going to hell. But why am I not happy? And I finally figured that out when I was 38 years old. I'm a slow learner. I read the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, that you hear me quote all the time. You ever wonder why I quote that scripture so much? Because it means so much to me. It says, as newborn babes. Well, that night I got born again. I got that bread in me. And it was Jesus, and I tasted him, and he was so good because I didn't have to go to hell. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I was 38 years old before I really started looking at the scriptures. And man, you talk about good eating. Man, that's the best eating I ever had in my life. It's a whole lot better than pork chops. And I love cornbread and pinto beans, but I'm telling you, you cannot compare the joy that a human soul can experience when it's fed the Word of God. That's why I do this, line by line, verse by verse. That's why I exhort you to come to church. Man, this is good stuff. It's good food, and it feeds the soul. And the soul is what your real life is all about. Then the next verse, I love it. It says, to whom coming? In the Greek tense, it means to keep on coming. To whom coming? Keep on coming to it the rest of your life. To whom coming? As unto a living soul. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Then he tells you where you're supposed to come. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. And you are lively stones. And God built you up to keep on coming to his word and being fed by it. And you have been. Haven't you, Anime? Haven't you, Cooney? Haven't you, June? It's marvelous, isn't it? I mean, my favorite, I can't eat it anymore. is butter pecan ice cream. I can't compare the spiritual satisfaction I get out of God's Word. The only thing I know to compare it to in physical life, and it pales by significance, is butter pecan ice cream. That's a lot better than butter pecan ice cream. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They said, Lord, we want it. Now, what are they asking for? Keep on performing the miracles. Keep on giving us this bread like you did on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and we'll serve you. Do you know all those TV evangelists and those mass multitudes of people that come out? As long as you keep performing some kind of a miracle for them, or they think you're performing a miracle, Lord's in mercy, they'll keep coming back and back and back and back. Give us more of this. We want spiritual prosperity. Come on, you can do it. And when it doesn't happen to them, the preacher just keeps telling them, you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. So those poor people just work themselves silly, trying to get enough faith when they don't know what faith is. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know what? That one taste of him, that one drink of him, that one experience with him 59 years ago is alive in me even today and will always be alive in me. And though I wasted my life up until age 38, I knew who my Savior was and I knew what I should do. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We come to Christ and we're given. We come to the Father and he gives us Christ. But it's the Father that draws us. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's a marvelous promise. Never cast out. Never forsake us. I used to always feel guilty because I didn't love God enough. And I do feel guilty somewhat. I always will feel guilty because I don't love him as I should. But how do you show your love for God? Well, the first thing you have to get straight is you're saved. You're going to heaven. Why is that important? It lets you know you're not coming to church to be saved. You're not coming to church to make yourself justified before God. You're not coming to church to reconcile yourself with God. You're coming because you love God. Because you don't have to come. But if you come, you love him. So I do love God. Never will love him as much as I should, but I do love him. And I'm very thankful you're here this morning. We'll take a short break here.